Amen.
Today, let's look at two passages of Scripture. We're going to have Romans 5, 12 to 14. We're going to read that, and then we want to grab with your other hand 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 23. So we have two passages of Scripture that we want to read as our congregational reading. So if you have, take a little time to grab the first verse and then jump over to the second verse. We're looking at Romans 5. Verses 12 through 14. Romans 5, 12 through 14. We'll start there. Same text from last week. We're continuing what we dealt with last week. We'll finish up and open it. We'll stop a little early to open the floor for questions today. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 23. We want to grab that as well. So we have both of those areas. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 21 to 23. You have it, say amen?
Amen.
Let's read. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 23. Let's read. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Amen. So today we're going to actually pick up with what we want to kind of finish up to a certain extent. You never really can finish it, but we're going to finish up to a certain extent my message has been. I've had so many notes, I haven't really had a chance to get through all of them. But I want to finish them up, and hopefully I can finish them up just a tad bit early today so we can open the floor up for questions and kind of iron some things out and get some clarity to what's being presented so that we, you know, just will be in decent, in order, in the way that God will be glorified in the way that we present things. So today we're still looking at this phrase that used in the Scripture about this man, the last Adam. And what I've been presenting these last few weeks is that how long as I've been preaching, I've always talked about it very vaguely, but never really got into the details of what it meant and how broad this particular scope is as it pertains to what God has provided through this last Adam. When you're talking about the coming of Christ and all that it represented during the dispensation of the grace of God that we know today, primarily you're talking about this individual, the last Adam. Paul's revelation of Christ's coming was not Christ the Lamb of God. That's not what Paul's revelation that was given to him was. What God gave the Apostle Paul was the revelation of the last Adam. And it's important for you to know the contrast. Even though it's the same person primarily doing one thing, being defined and interpreted two different ways for two different purposes and two different programs. And this is why we have to really understand it for ourselves, because you and I, being ministers of reconciliation, living during the dispensation of the grace of God, we have to understand what God is doing as it pertains to this topic. And when we look at Romans 5, that's why it really jumps off the page for us, because we begin to see that God begins to establish some things just like we've been talking about here in verse 14. Well, actually, Actually, we start verse 12. Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He says, until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But then verse 14 goes into something that, you know, a lot of times when people read, or they're doing the study on this passage, they'll read kind of through this verse. They won't really stop to take the time to deal with the different details of this verse. But that's what we've been doing, and it's primarily where our study is really, the basis of our study is pretty founded here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And this is the major truth that has come to our attention. Who is the figure of him that is to come?
So now we're talking about the last Adam. We're saying that that first Adam was really a figure. He was the figure of him that was to come. So God was doing something with him that was the figure of him to come. So let's see some of the things that he was that God did with the first Adam, or that was provided, or some things that were done by the first Adam that we actually see this last Adam is going to be the figure of that. So we found out in this same passage that in verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's that one man. That's the Adam there. Then it goes on to say that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now this is that Adamic figure. Death passed upon all men. So in other words, and it says death by what? Death by sin. So we see death passed upon all men, and that's the figure that we're talking about. We're talking about something that the theologians call federal headship. We talked about this just literally first. I'm going to get too deep in this because I need all the time we shit. We talked about how the first Adam, because of him being that figure, death passed upon all of us, all humanity, because he sinned. We talked about, for by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. So this is how death passed upon all of us. He's that figure. He's that federal head that we cannot escape what God, what was done because of him. So you're not a sinner. That's what we want to say. You're not a sinner because of the sins that you commit. You're a sinner because he was a sinner, and it's just passed on to you. You get that? This is what a lot of people miss. Even in our preaching, sometimes it's in Christendom, so to speak, people really preach against people's sin and really are saying that their sin is taking them to hell, and their sin is a problem, and their sin is the issue, preaching at their sin rather than preaching at God providing a solution. Our gospel starts that Christ died for our sin. We first have to let them know their sin. First thing I know is that there's a solution. We tell them the solution before we tell them the problem. They should already know the problem. But we give them the solution first. We don't preach sin. See, first thing you got to do, you got to convict them of sin first. You got to let them know they're a sinner. That's not the good news. The good news is that Christ died for your sin. So, I'm changing this whole thing the way I got to present this. My whole as an ambassador for Christ is that I'm telling you that your sins have been taken care of. Off the bat, that's who you are. Sin doesn't pay. Why is that? Because Christ died for your sins. How did that just happen for me? Because the last Adam just automatically transfers the payment of sin to your child, just like the first Adam passed sin to you in death to you. It's an automatic transfer. You see what I'm saying? It's a direct imputation. I'm going to use that term. It's directly imputed to you without anything other than dark operation of God. So when we sin, it's we're getting and building up those things that have been provided by the last Adam that are directly imputed to you without you even believing. See, the person that we preach to don't have to believe in order for Christ to have paid for their sins. And then also what we dealt with last week, and let you know, because of the first, the last Adam, and we're just talking about the direct imputation, you also now, because of the law being removed, when there is no law, just like it says here, guess what there is? Look at what it says in verse 13. This is why this all goes hand in hand. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when? Now look what happened. When Jesus Christ moved the law out of the way and abolished the law, nailed the law to the cross and all that stuff, two things were accomplished. First of all, it separated that advantage that Israel had between us, and it took down that middle wall of partition. But it also provided the fact that God would now not impute sin people's trespasses unto them. This is what I'm preaching to people off the bat before they believe. People have to know that the law is out of their way. The law is now the schoolmaster to them now. The law was first and foremost the schoolmaster to Israel because that's bad. But because it's out of the way, the advantage that they had, that Israel had, is out of the way. I've been looking at this a long time. And I see people saying they're still under the law. No. It's already led them to Christ. It's out of their way because it's out of the way, God now can say justly that no imputation of sin goes to that person now that I paid for their sin problem. So where did it leave us last week? It left us that all the individual is left to do. Guess what he doesn't have to do? He doesn't have to repent and turn away from his sin and ask God to forgive him and pray God to forgive him for his sin. That's the only thing that God requires that person to do now that Bible says the only thing you can do without doing anything, guess what it is? Believe. Doesn't that make sense? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. That's our gospel. That's what we preach. That's the first thing that they need to hear. We're not preaching sin. Why? Because Christ paid for your sin. It's done. And because that is the truth, now we understand that our message as ambassadors for Christ, first and foremost, has to be letting individuals know what has been accomplished for them. Direct imputation in the last battle. There are some things that have happened that they don't even know. You know who has to tell them? Those ambassadors. So we just say that just to refresh what we were talking about last week. So now we're getting into the understanding of this is what we mean when we're talking about the first Adam versus the last Adam, the first Adam versus the last Adam. Now turn over here because last week we dealt with this and we're going to, you know, field questions for both parts of this. But today we're going to deal with this second, another portion of this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21. Look what it says here. For since by man came death. Who is that? That's Adam, right? This is what? Death passed upon all men. How many of them? By Adam came death, and it came upon all men. Look what it says here. For since by man came death, by man came also what? What man is this? That the resurrection of the dead comes about from. The last Adam. So now, if Adam caused every man, all men, to die, how do you think the last Adam is going to be responsible for resurrecting? How many? That's what I proclaim. All men. You think it's just the saved men that's going to be resurrected? It's going to be all men. You know who's going to be responsible for that? The last Adam. This is why we're talking about, we want to use the semantics that God's word uses because we have to understand it from the vantage point of what God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Nobody else got this revelation. This is why when you find things that are uniquely given to the Apostle Paul, you'll have people, theologians, pretty much struggling with it. because they can't reconcile with all the other things that they see in Scripture, trying to compare Scripture with Scripture and trying to say that he's saying the same thing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is saying, when in essence, God has them a separate message up here. However, it's still going to harmonize with the truth of God, but it's exclusive to what God's revelation of what he wants us to know. So when you say that, we should look at verse 22. It says, for in Adam, for as in Adam, what? You see that? Where do they die at? In Adam, amen. Now, did you die in Adam because there was something you did in addition to die in Adam? You know why you died in Adam? Because of federal headship. Because of what God has divinely given that first Adam as a figure of him which was to come, you follow suit. All men, they die in Adam. Couldn't escape it. There's nothing, we couldn't do anything to get away from that appointment with death that we had. Because in Adam, all die. So look what it says here. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ, what? But wait a minute, who is this all that should be made alive here? Well, if you follow in the context of what's being said, it's all men. In Christ, all made alive. But you know what? That in Christ is just talking about the last Adam. Don't get shook yet. That's all he's saying. And this is where we're at today, because this is where we have to take our study. If we're really going to definitely, definitively state that Christ and the last Adam are equivalent, we have to try to make sure we see scripture upon scripture that is stating that this resurrection is not just for those that are saved, but it's for all men. And are we talking about it being rose from the dead? Are we talking about eternal life with God? Are we just talking about and all men and Adam all died, and Christ all going to be made alive? See, being made alive is not necessarily a good thing to everybody. Hope you understand that. Let's turn to John, the fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter. John 5. We're going to start at verse 21. John 5. We'll start at verse 21. Try to keep that up here. John 5, let's start at verse 21. We're going to look at some of the things that are stated there, because there's some interdispensational truths that need to be recognized out of that gospel of John. You know, John is one of that gospel that really gives you a lot of truth that is interdispensational. It gives you some wisdom that you can use quite a bit. So let's start here. Look what it says here. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth what? You know what quickeneth means?
Made alive.
Remember that verse you just read? And Adam also be made alive.
Yeah.
Talking about the Son is going to quicken it. Why? You know why the Son quicken it? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. Hold that, because we're coming back to that. But 1 Corinthians 15, we'll turn over here to verse 45, I believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Look what it says here. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the last man, last Adam, was what? Why did I have to bring that up? Because I'm letting you know, when we're talking about Adam and Christ quickening, we're talking about him in this office of the last Adam. This is his responsibility. It's what God has given, the verbiage, the term that God has given him as it pertains to resurrection, and that because it pertains to resurrection, you'll see that it's also going to pertain to judgment. This is the title that God is giving. It's not me. God refers to him as the last Adam, the one that quickened. It just said over there in the book of John that he's the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Paul reveals him to us as who? Right here, that Son of Man that quickened, Paul reveals him to us as who? Nobody else reveals the Son of Man as this title. The last Adam. Nobody else calls the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the last Adam, other than the Apostle Paul. This information that we're talking about today is exclusive to the body of Christ. It's exclusive to you and I today as ambassadors for Christ. Paul gives us this information. This is verbiage that you and I use based upon the information that the Apostle Paul gives us. This is nothing added, nothing new. It's just how we should project the information that God has given us. And so it is written, the first man was a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. So now we're going to go over to John. I told you, because John gives you some information. He defines for us what that quickening spirit is, and who that quickening spirit is, and what office that quickening spirit is going to be. And so when I keep saying the last Adam, I don't want you to think I'm just interjecting the term because it's something that I'm trying to do. I want you to know that I'm interjecting it because I understand that Paul's revelation of the Son of Man who quickened, when he's talking about quickening and judging, he's talking about the last Adam. He's really talking about Christ. Saying it's interchangeable. Christ is the last Adam. Christ is the Son of Man. This is how we got here. So let's take a little further. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. So this is where we get it from. That first Adam was a living soul. God sent down his Son, the last Adam, to be a quickening spirit. Now he's going to define what that means, but we're going to make it stop here. Look what it goes on to say here. For the Father, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? Whenever you see this quickening, this giving of life, this resurrection, you're going to see that the resurrection is always going to be connected with judgment. They're going to go hand in hand. All this, you know how tribulation works, patience, experience, hope, that's a cycle. All those things go together. Tribulation, work, is patience, experience, hope. That when you see one, that the chain is together. Well, when you see the resurrection, you're going to see that judgment is going to be connected to it. You're going to see that in some other things. We're going to look at this. Well, look what it says here. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? Unto the Son. Who is the Son?
Jesus Christ.
That Jesus Christ, we see that quickeneth. That's responsible for judgment. That quickeneth, we see that he is. Let me put that back up there. That's what you're saying.
That last
step. Yeah. Just go a little further. Look what it says here. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which have sent him. They have sent him. Now, this you just think that this is just a cute little verse, yeah, we honor God, but you know what this is talking about? You ever been to court? You know what they call the judge? They call him your honor. This verb is, this honor here is the term that is rendered to a judge. It is the expression that is rendered to a judge. That's what this honor is about here. This honor is just not that loose honor, I honor you, I honor you. No, this is the honor that is due to a judge. So when he's talking about that all men should honor him, how many men? You don't see this all keep jumping up. Why do you think all men should honor the Son of Man?
Because he got the ability to judge them all.
Not just to say, this one that's going to call you from the ground, you don't got your stuff together, you don't have the one that's even the one that's going to give you a problem. Because God has given him the divine authority to judge. Listen, I've been saying this for weeks, and for time I have to paraphrase it. But you remember I keep saying that no man liveth unto himself. No man dies. You can't just say I'm doing my own thing, forget that God thing. No. At the end of the day, guess what? I'm the answer to the judge. That's the answer, because he's your federal head. You can't escape him. Federal headship. He's been given judgment. You have to honor him, and you honor him because you can't live unto yourself now. I don't care if you think you're a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, or whatever you think. When you die, you're going to have answers to this Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, that God gave the authority to judge. And you know why he's going to judge you? Because he resurrected from the dead. So all this goes together. Let's keep looking. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. I'm going to go into that. Yeah, I'm about to keep going here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Now, this one that quickeneth, you have to understand that this quickeneth has been twofold. He restored both physical life. And what else? Spiritual life. How many are going to have physical life? Out of all men, how many of those men are going to have their physical life restored? All men. Out of the all men, how many are going to have their spiritual life restored? There's a prerequisite, right? But spiritual life, you have to believe. Prerequisite for that. Now see, this physical life just gets you to judgment. But he also is the one that quickeneth you to spiritual life. Two different lives. You see, when Adam messed up, remember the first Adam? When he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what happened to him instantly? He spiritually died. And then later on, he did what? He physically died. So now that's a problem that the last Adam has the answer for, and he's going to fix both of them. So when you're talking about all, and when you're talking about this passage over here in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, for since by man came death, by man came also what? The resurrection of the dead. That really shouldn't give us a problem, because if the first Adam messed it up and caused us to die, God restored that by the last Adam giving us resurrection. And the resurrection we're going to look at, and we're going to find out how important it is that resurrection actually took place. Look what it says here. Now look, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. Now, if you talk about hearing the voice of the Son of God and living, which resurrection do you think that might be? Spiritual life or physical life? So let's read a little further before you answer that. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son of the Son to have life in himself. Now verse 27. We're getting through this pretty fast here, because I'm going to open. We're going to close out early and open the floor up a little bit here. For as the Father hath life in himself, and hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given to him authority to execute judgment also, because he is what? Son of Man. So now this Son of Man also has the authority to execute judgment. I told you that the resurrection and the judgment is going to go hand in hand. Look at John. Look at John 12 real briefly. John 12. Same book. John 12, we're going to look at verse 31 and 32. John 12, verses 31 and 32. Look what it says here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now look what it says in verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men what?
Who is that talking?
You know, this verse was so misinterpreted even in when I was in denominational church, and a lot of times I don't hear a lot of people talk about it properly when they make a reference to this. I remember when I used to look at this verse and what was told to me about this verse, if Jesus Christ be lifted up, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. You know what we thought lifted up was? I'm saying on the cross and air, but in my church, we didn't know, we didn't think about him being lifted up on the cross and air. You know what lifted up meant where I came from? Praising that Lord, boy, we got excited. We thought, oh, we lift him up. So when you came in there, if you sit down, you didn't want him to draw men, because there might be somebody in there that would be drawn because of this, where they get the presence of God so thick in there, you can cut it with a knife. And if you just lift him up, oh, if you lift the Lord up, praise him, magnify him, he'll draw the men unto him. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. If he be lifted up, that's not what this is talking about. We're talking about what happened on the cross, and the finishing thing about that is that when he ascended on high, the resurrection caused some things to get in place. Now, because he's resurrecting on high, he's drawn all men unto him. How? Because he's going to judge them. God gave him the divine authority to judge them. Now that he accepted his perfect sacrifice that he rendered to him, God rose him from the dead, sat him at his right hand, gave him all power, gave him the ability to judge the living and the dead. This is what the living and the dead is here. And I ain't going to say living, I'm going to say the quick. Why would I say this quick? Because the quick here is talking about spiritual life. This is it. She's going to judge the quick and the dead. The dead are going to be judged. Why do you call them dead? Because they never received spiritual life. See, this is what we're preaching today. I'm not preaching that you have a sin problem. Preaching that you're dead. And you need the free gift from God, which is eternal life. Well, why won't I preach sin? Because this last Adam took care of all your sins. How can you say that? Because the first of all, the thing that I preach to you as an ambassador for Christ is that Christ died for your sin. Sin is no longer a part of what the issue is as it pertains to your problem. Your sin problem has been taken care of. So now you need to believe the gospel so that you can receive the life. You know what it says over there in Romans? The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is. It's not, the gift of God is not forgiveness of sin. I mean, the gift of God is not payment for sin. When people get saved, then they don't, God don't wait till them to get saved, then take care of their sin problem. The sin problem is taken care of front, and then he has the audacity to remove the law so that he's not charging people's sins against them. I made a statement last week, I don't know if it went over people's head or not. See, I made a contrast between Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa, both of which, as it pertains to their testimony left on earth, shouldn't be saved today, because they never professed that they believe or trusted in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. But because you look at two unsaved people that seem to be on the opposite spectrum, scope, you know, parallel one to another. One just devastatingly bad, evil, and is recognizes the face of evil to a lot of people. One is just the sweetest little old lady that some people say, how could just God send Mother Teresa to her? She just loves everybody and cared for everybody. She did so good, so much good in the world, and Hitler did so much evil in the world. How could he never could get into heaven? You know what God does? As long as they have breath in their body, God is not caring about any performance that they're doing as it pertains to being separate, making them be any more separate than him than they were. Because of what Christ did, their sin problem is paid for, and God is not imputing any additional sin to their charge. So if Hitler would have gotten on his deathbed and chose to trust that Christ died for his sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose on the third day, guess what would have happened? He would be saved. Just like Mother Teresa, who did all that good. And people say, how could a just God send much? She just cared for folks. She just loves people and just cared. And she didn't prescribe that Jesus Christ died for her sins, was buried and rose on the third day. She's right next to Hitler. There's no works that will get in. It's everything. The work has been done by Christ. That's setting for everybody. Everybody is in the same position as it pertains to being in unbelief. What Christ has done, God is holding to your charge as it pertains to the payment of sin. Remove the law so he won't impute sin so that nothing else can get in your way until then. That's why First Corinthians 6 chapter says that now is the acceptable time. Oh, this dispensation of grace is something special. They don't preach this gospel in any other era. This is the only dispensation of time where God is only allowing individuals to just simply believe in what he has provided for you. That Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day.
So let's go a little further here. Let's go a little further so we finish up. I'm going to open this floor for questions very briefly here. Verse 28, John 5.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall what?
Hear his voice. Now you have to understand, when you see these resurrections, there's more than one resurrection. So let's go back to
Corinthians about this. Let's go back to Corinthians because we want to show this. We recognize, I know we're reading in John, so this particular time when he's talking about all to hear his voice, that's not us. He's talking about the revelation for them. But Paul talked about that. But he talked about us included in it. So look what he says here. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in verse 23. But every man in his order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ, where? At his coming. So now there's how many resurrections you see there? There's two. It's very clear there, he says, but every man in his own order. So there's an order. The only reason it needs to be ordered because there's more than one. So when you put things in order because you have more than one, you have to stack one next to the other or one above the other or one next to the other, whatever it is. And he says here, but every man in his order, Christ, the first fruits, then afterwards, they that are what? Christ at his coming. So now you see that this first fruits resurrection, who is the first fruits? Romans 8:23. Talking about glorification. Look what it says here. That's why all of it just flows. It's just in context. It's just in context. Talking about our glorification. Why? Because that's where we receive our body. When we're resurrected. Look what it says here. Romans 8:23. And not only they, talking about creation, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of what? That's going to be happening right here. You know, our judgment and everything is instantaneous. The moment God calls us up, we're all that's done. Because when God calls up that first fruit, we already, our judgment was done in Christ only thing we're going to be reaping is the reward that we have based upon what we've done for Christ, because only what we do for Christ will last. So we recognize that those first fruits, that's what that particular first resurrection is. Turn to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. Better scope of it. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1, 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Remember? The quick and the dead. Now look what it says here. How many resurrections are there? Two. Look what it says. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I'll forget that. At his appearing, what's his appearing? The rapture. And his kingdom. Whose program is that?
Israel.
So you see the contrast. Two different resurrections, two different judgments. Exactly what we're talking about here. The quick and the dead. Those that are spiritually alive and those that are spiritually dead. Now let's look here. Wanted to bring that out just to pull it out so you see the contrast, ticking and talking. You just see the contrast that goes back and forth. Now go back to John 5. Go back to John 5. Verse 28. Because this is talking about there, so obviously this is the one that pertains to that kingdom and at his kingdom. Look what he says here. Marvel not, verse 28, and marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto what? And they that have done evil unto what?
Listen, that resurrection is not good. It's not a good thing for everybody.
Some would have rather that there had not been a resurrection. Because if there had not been a resurrection, they wouldn't have had to worry about any of this. But because there was a... You know what? Let's go there. Let's go there. I just made a statement. I want you to see why I'm saying that. Yeah, I just said if there was no resurrection, there would have been no judgment. You hear what I'm saying here? There was something back here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? Yet ye are in your... You know what's so important about that? You know what's important about your faith being vain? You know what your faith is? You know, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the word of God. Everything that you plan to obtain and everything that you plan on being... escaping from is based upon your faith to God. So some of us want to escape the wrath of God, so we believe what God said, right? So we want to acquire eternal life, so we believe what God said. But do you know that if there's no resurrection, all of that is a moot point? The hell portion is moot, and the eternal life aspect being in heaven with God is moot. Because now the word of God totally breaks down. Nothing is valid now if there's no resurrection. Everything was hinged upon the resurrection. Why do you say that? Why do you say that? Look at verse 32. I mentioned it last week, but look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. This is what Paul says of 1 Corinthians 15. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow what?
We die in our judgment of God, right?
We die in our judgment. Well, we die, but at least we're absent with the body and present with the Lord, right? Why no? That's right, because my faith is vain. Everything that I thought, that's out the window if he don't resurrect from the dead. So Paul simply says, we might as well eat and drink for tomorrow we. And at that point, we would live unto ourselves. Because that's what a lot of people, you know, it's just over. Die is just over. But so many people perceive. But it's not over. Because when you die, you got to stand before the judge. How many men? All men. So resurrection wasn't a thing when he was saying that Adam all died and Christ all should be made alive, all of them going to heaven. No. He's made alive because he's going to be judged. We have to say what God's word is without trying to dismiss things because somebody else misinterpreted it. I know that the universalists say that all shall be made alive, that means all go to heaven. No. All shall be made alive because all going to be judged. That's what all being made alive means. Let's just finish off in this passage over here of John. Let's dance for a little while off the music.
My daughter should know better.
Call me. At this time, right? Same thing I say. I was just going to turn the ringer off. I was like, why are they calling me at this time? In verse 29 of John 5, and shall they shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now, I had a lot to say about this particular topic, but I said I'm going to stop just a tad bit early if I feel questions. Primarily, all I'm saying here is this. This last Adam is responsible for a lot more than what we as the ambassadors for Christ have been saying. And if we don't get together, we're not going to be fully representing what an ambassador should be saying. It's not enough just to say that people got sin problems when the sin problem has been taken care of 100%. How did the sin problem, the same way the sin problem came upon them with the first Adam, is the same way it was taken care of with the last Adam. There's only one thing left for an individual to do today. That's to believe the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. When I make this illustration about the first Adam, I told you, and you see, I kind of preach from a platform of passion, but you can be passionately wrong. I'm not trying to, you know, you see tears or whatever. Those tears are because I've seen a dear brother get caught up in misunderstanding verses, and now I can't see his way back to not understanding that everybody's not saved because of what Christ did. They simply have to stand before Christ in judgment. Because he's drawn all men unto himself. He's that last Adam. So just because you have that posture of being in the last Adam, it doesn't make you saved. So when you hear that expression, no matter how God chooses to use it, why he says last Adam, what he says the Son of Man, what he says in Christ, you have to know when to recognize that he's simply making a reference to the federal headship of the last Adam. That's not a saved individual. So I'm not going to say, oh, it doesn't mean that. Oh, he's really not saying that. No, it's saying exactly what it's saying. But I know from what vantage point it's saying it. That's all that I really wanted to present on this topic. And I pray that, you know, prayerfully we can continue to sharpen it and develop it so that it's useful for the purpose of God. With that being said, I'm going to open the floor for questions. Thank you.
Probably do another message on, like, if you wanted to get into, like, the second death and things like that in the book of Revelation, where after the events in your messages here, you're describing there is going to be this great white throne judgment, and those that are resurrected from that or whatever, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Amen. That's the expansion version of it.
Yeah.
But just to get the details of the last Christ, I really wanted to just try to get this information just to lay out what I'm saying about the last Christ. And ultimately what I'm saying about the last Christ is that sometimes his the verbiage is used differently, but it's still talking about the same manifestation of what God is doing in this person, the last Adam. So it's not to be to cause confusion. It's just something to be made aware of, so that we don't misinterpret things in a manner that could be unfruitful. Or, like I said, when you look at some of these verses here, just like the one we're looking at, look at 1 Corinthians. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, it's, for since by man came death, so also came man came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We know that most people interpret that as just belief. In Christ, they should be made alive. So since you say Christ means only saved people, it has to mean that saved people are going to be made alive. But no. The last Adam, all are made alive. But that in Christ simply means the last Adam. You don't give them no spiritual salvation. They're not justified. They just have their sins taken care of. And no one be taking offense until the day they die, when they have to stand up before the judge and be like, didn't take that offer I gave you. It's like somebody getting pulled out of the water, drowning, right? And their airways are cleared out and everything, but they refuse to breathe. They say, but they refuse to breathe. That's what people are doing today. They refuse to believe. Have they been saved from where they was at? You know why that's important that you understand that? There's an aspect of salvation that took place here. What were they saved? What has mankind been saved from today? From their sins. Turn to 2 Timothy.
1 Timothy, rather. Is it 1 Timothy or something? I'm trying to know where I'm going. Yeah, you have to have an answer for these things. It's, you know, sometimes people just throw things up. First Timothy 4. I want you to define this. Look what it says here. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men,
especially those that believe. What does that mean? What does that mean? You have to define that. Somebody wants to know. You're an ambassador for Christ. I want to know what God said. All men are saved, right? Or what's so special, what's especially about those that believe?
Well, God saved, he took care of the sin problem for all mankind. But unfortunately, because they didn't believe, they didn't receive the life.
Show me where they were saved from something. Well, one day they were without hope and without God in the world. God put them with hope and with Christ in the world. But before they died, they didn't believe. So they squandered that.
What verse was
that? 1 Corinthians 4:10.
Or that the lawsuit is in the religion.
Amen.
So they have no more work they have to do, because the faith is, I guess, pretty complicated.
Absolutely.
Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment must not fall on the congregation, even so by the riches of one, the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. I mean, you can't, we understand it. Romans 2 talks about how many days you strike the church in the gospel. And we also see in 1 Corinthians 3 that even those who are saved are going to have reward based on what they've done in their justification. Do you believe that the people who are unsaved
are going to receive the judgment based on what they've done. So in other words, if you take them up here, maybe it's like maybe if they're swimming, or some of those other trees, maybe, you know, those kind of a decent person, you think their judgment is different, or you believe that when they pray God for our sins, they have an equal judgment with the fire, or do they have a degree based on, and we have degrees based on what we did, but it doesn't affect our salvation. We have degrees based on what they did wrong, but it doesn't affect their discernment of what the fire is doing.
First, I can believe judgment is judgment. However, when you do a study deeper in there, there's different chambers in there. So possibly there is something, but I haven't studied scripturally to see if he's going to put this person in the depth of it. Versus, you know, when the children of Israel were sinning against God and opened up the earth and they fell into the pit. You know what I mean? So there was that was the only aspect of judgment that I knew that they would possibly receive for doing something in Canaan. As in the face of God, serving another God and making another God in front of that type of deal. So, from that vantage point, I don't know if there's a different level, so to speak. But great question.
I think to Jeremy's question that, you know, different levels of judgment for how heinous a person was, we have to keep reminding ourselves that you're not going to hell because of anything you've done.
Amen.
Right, but you're not going to heaven because of anything you've done.
Correct.
But that's why it's like
he's talking about how some are rewarded more than others in
right.
heaven.
And what they based on what Christ is, they need to believe it. But if someone does not believe it, you know, that's just that one belief thing. But now after that, then what's the difference between the two? It seems poetic to me to be like, he's the opposite, okay? If God's going to do this level of reward based on what he did, has nothing to do with salvation, is what he did. And the condemnation has nothing to do with what he did as far as the way he expanded eternity, because he didn't believe.
I'm not just have to, you know, speak scripture before I would attempt to answer it, but I understand exactly what you're saying.
Sure. When you say we're all in Christ, mm-hmm. all in Christ, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, all are in Christ. The reason why it's not outrageous to me is because everybody was bought with a price.
And that's
the same price, which was the blood of Christ.
You're his possession now.
So
whether
you
say or
not, paid for you while you are yet sinners. So we were all bought at the same time by the same Christ unto Christ.
And see that, and we've always settled that saying in Christ was the end all of everything. Like we're in Christ, so that was it. But being in Christ is not enough. When you talk about being in Christ, look at some of the verses that it talks about. Turn to Colossians. Colossians really speaks about it the most. When you look at the contrast now from being in Christ, because you know. You're just in the last Adam, and that's where God is going to render judgment. When you look at Colossians here, he kind of makes it more specific. Colossians 3. I'll read 1, 2, and 3. If you did been risen with Christ, and that's the risen with Christ, that would be an aspect of something that a person that believes would be. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Where? This is why, with Christ in God, this is why the Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because the complete portion of reconciliation that God is trying to get non-believing man to do is to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Look what it's saying over here in 2 Corinthians 5. And then we'll go and look at another passage in Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians 5, look what it's saying here. To wit, that verse 19 and 20, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, that's all I've been talking about today, not imputing their trespasses, the non-believers' trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what we're talking about now. That's why I taught this message today, because talking about the word of reconciliation deals with the fact that God is not imputing their trespasses. How come I'm not saying that? I have to continually say that because this is directly associated with being the minister of reconciliation. But look at the other portion of being a minister of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to who? To God. So yeah, that person is in Christ, but guess who he's not in? He's not reconciled to God. See, he's just identified with the last Adam. That's all he's talking about, that Christ thing. But that last Adam will get you in God. You have to be reconciled to God. That's what our inspiration as ambassadors is. Be reconciled to God. By virtue of believing the gospel, you're reconciled to God. Let's look at another thing that Corinthians says. So you start looking at the details of what it means to be saved. Just saying Christ, that just doesn't give you enough information, because you see that Christ has done all things for all men. But you have to believe to be a recipient of the justification and self justification and glorification. But look what it says here, and this is the part of the mystery. This is what Paul is talking about. Look what it says here in Colossians 1, verse 27. Look what it says here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just you in Christ. Your hope of glory is that Christ be in you. So you can be in Christ, but if Christ is not in you, you got a problem. So when you talk about that spiritual baptism that takes place, look what the spiritual baptism says. For by one spirit we've all been into and have been made to
drink.
What do you think you're drinking? When you drink something, what happens? Something gets inside of you. See, we've been made to drink. We've been made to have Christ placed inside of us. Because it's just not enough to say you're in Christ. You have to have Christ in you, and you have to be reconciled to God. So being in Christ simply means that God paid for your sin problem and not imputing sin to you. He did that for all mankind because he drew all men to himself when he received judgment from the Father. You'll see it three times. If it was just once, maybe you could look past, but it's three times that in Christ is there that you got to deal with it. You know the three times that we're talking about? Ephesians, the second chapter. It'll go through all of them real quick. You have to recognize that you can't just escape them and keep saying stuff that, you know, saying things that are contrary to truth, because it'll cause people to continue to be in error. That is the Ephesians 2nd chapter verse 13. But now in Christ, you who sometimes were afar off are made what? Yeah. Said that nigh was saved. Guess what? Nigh isn't saved. Nigh was the position that Israel was in when they were doing the right thing in the religion that God gave them by living to the law and offering the sacrifice. They'd be made nigh unto God. Then they mess up, do it over again, they would be made nigh unto God, but never be complete. Just a repetitious cycle of being made nigh.
Nigh would mean near.
Near. Close. More than close.
What was it?
And they could be separated. What would separate them? Sin. So they never were complete. It was always a repetitious cycle. So now Christ makes the sacrifice once and for all, so that the cycle is done with. He makes the sacrifice that's once for all, because see, the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. Guess what it did? It just covered it. Christ's blood took away sin. So when God does that and takes away the sin, guess what he does? He also removes the law so that he won't charge any additional sins to your place. See, if you put the law back in place on people that the law was not permitted to, you make yourself a transgressor. And guess what God would have to do in order to save you now? He'd have to offer another sacrifice. The sin problem is taken care of once and for all. Then God not charging people with sin, even those that don't believe. That was accomplished by the last Adam. So they are in a posture, and they call that in Christ. But now in Christ. But now in the last Adam, you were sometimes were far off. And why is that so important? Because in time past, they were different. This is something I want to share with you real brief about this verse, this passage of scripture right here. Ephesians, now, you know how these books have subtitles to them? It goes from the vantage point that they had no hope, restored hope, and then they have faith plus hope. Which one is faith? Faith and hope. They had no hope. Remember, without God in the world, no hope. But now in Christ, restored hope. Hope in and of itself is not salvation. Did you know that? You have to add faith to hope. You know why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you don't add faith to hope, you can't reel it in. It's not yours. God gave them a chance. He restored their hope. So when you look at that, this is, when you're looking at Ephesians 2 now, I'm in the process of making the track, but Ephesians 2 is broken down just like this. Ephesians 2, 11, and 12. Any other questions or comments? Go ahead.
In verse 47 of 1 Corinthians 13, the first man is of the earth, and the second man is Lord in heaven. I'm taking it that word is just synonymous with the first Adam and the last Adam.
Amen.
And the other one, last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Is that a reference to the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is the spirit that gives life.
Yeah,
we know that is. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things. It's responsible for creation. God said, let there be, and the spirit is what responsible for there being. But in this particular case, it is the power that quickens.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I was wondering why spirit was not capital.
I'm telling you, sometimes when they write these things, I see that the beloved should be capitalized because it's personified in Ephesians 1. We are accepted in the beloved. That beloved is a person, it's Christ, but it's a little b. So, you know, sometimes these books do make the mistake.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Amen.
What
are
those other two verses
in
Ephesians
2:13? Oh, amen. I know I'm saying. Thank you. Ephesians 2, right? In Christ there. Right? So now we over here at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I want that in Christ to be just faith. Well, that's why we just took so much time today to show that it's not just talking about faith here. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 5 talked about this too. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
So, two other verses that came to mind during the message that Jeremy was asking about that popped into my head was Hebrews 9:27, it was a failure unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But more so with Hebrews 12:13-17, for they that have the rule over you have committed themselves For they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may yield the joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for your soul. There is an ask or whatever, the governmental authorities and things like that that are over us or whatever, but they're going to have to give account for their service, whatever they're doing, because the human government is ordained of God. So these people that are in human government or whatever, they're not only affected out for their own personal lives, but how they implement God's,
just
human government, how they perform their job duties and things like that.
Because no power is given that's not from God. I prefer to use Romans 13 to show that, but yeah, I agree, so to speak, with God being in God ordaining human government. Absolutely.
Yeah, because we don't want to be at the great white throne or whatever we need to
we don't want to miss the appearing, at his coming, That's different.
Yeah, I'll be honest with you, it's I'm going to be at the appearing, and that is coming. So we be not far from every one of us.
9.
Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own voice that says, for we are also his offspring. So, I'm going to leave right there, I'm not going to say anything else, but it's interesting, and I know that, I got to go back and think about a lot of the things, a lot of the past things. I would like to see, more information on the representation. So the way that the first Adam represented humankind to God is pretty important.
Yeah.
Because we see it in Romans 5, and it's powerful.
That as pertains to justification.
As pertains to 12, sin and death and everything, every aspect of it.
Right.
Every aspect of it, the way Adam represents.
So you're talking about the first Adam. Trying to get the information out is one thing, but you know, the amount of time that it would do to take the details of it out, and I'm still diving into it myself. But the truth being there, I believe, outweighs the fact that now that we see this, I'm bringing it to the table that everybody can investigate it.
If Jesus Christ represents every single person on the earth now, then
you mean represent them from the vantage point of the fact that they're in Christ, but their sins not being imputed, the difference being paid for?
Yeah, all the different aspects. If he is God, does that. If he is representing every person between God,
better headship of the last Adam.
That's his role as last Adam as well. Whether it's judgment or whatever it is, if he is representing every person to God, then it's kind of obvious that is Adam still viable as representative?
Absolutely.
If Adam is no longer viable as representative, then it can only be Christ.
Absolutely.
That's what I'm just trying to put down, give more information to.
And I believe the more you read the scripture passages that you've seen a different way, just like that popped off the page in Acts, I believe other things will start. Watch this. I know it's time. We're going to leave right after this. But look at this verse. Really. Man, turn to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8.
I was like, why did God add that extra part of that to make people confused? Look what it says here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? That would be a problem if I left it there. Because there's no, we know that in Christ has a further meaning, so we could even go there, right? But look what he says at the end. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why did he add that there? I just think, now I got to explain to people that they don't walk after the flesh. Why you just did? What about now?
You can't leave it just in Christ.
You can't leave. But guess what other verses of the Bible do? They leave it right. They don't even say which walk at. If you look at the ASV, NIV, or any other version, all they say is there, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. That's all the verse says. That's when I start seeing stuff like that, I know that the prince of the power of the air is definitely in exhibiting some things that I'm trying to find my little When I see stuff like that, it just leaves that much more evidence to me.
Yeah, because he's corrupting the word of God in so many different ways.
Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are feed on faith that are in, that walk after the Spirit. You see that? Why'd he leave it out?
Because that will cause confusion if you should keep talking about the let everybody in Christ. So now he gets put the qualifier there.
See Romans 8:1?
He totally left it out.
Yeah.
God put it there for a reason, so when I'm sitting there, why did God put it there? I put it there because you don't see something yet. It needs to be there. Everything is there for a reason. And he keeps saying it over and over in the text. That walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But walk not after the flesh. But why can't...
So what I'm saying, if there's somebody in Christ that can walk after the flesh, if you understood what in Christ meant, you understand what it means, of course. They're in Christ, but they're still walking after the flesh. Exactly, they're the dead. But ain't no dead in Christ.
Everybody in Christ. Oh, that sounds, man, that's me. Now, you know what I thought that everybody in Christ means you're saved.
That's you in Christ or you in Adam.
When the last Adam and the first Adam. Both of you had to have your visitation with. But being in the last Adam gives you an opportunity to be reconciled to God.
And once you understand what Christ means, you'll see it for further verses that in Christ is still where everything is going to be back to God. But, you know, that's just something, you know, just to put out there. You'll start seeing things that in time past didn't mean, that's all I said. I looked at that before, it was a problem. But now it's like, okay, that makes sense now. It needs to be there. I'm sorry I was questioning it. See, I could have went to the NIV and just used that because it was the way I used to think that would have fit perfect. I wouldn't have them waffling about whether they're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. But now I need that there. All my experience. Hey. Give you a few weeks to chew on it before I come back up. I'm going to come right back with some more things pertaining to it. Write your notes. Study on it and give me what you got. But you have to show your work. You just can't just say things traditionally. Show your work. Break it down. Why that? That's not true because, you have to show it. And just argue for the point of being, tradition. You have to show your work. Not just a lot of verses, but showing your work. See how things match up.
They say when you show your notes, even in the word, it's like sometimes your Bible, like these different verses and stuff like that, especially being that it's in Paul or Christians too,
mm-hmm.
You got to jot down, like, when you was in the verses of being in Christ.
Right.
What does that mean? Write it right next to it.
So you have it. That's right.
Knowing that, okay, that's not talking about everybody being saved. You know, you shut that stuff down. And just remind me, I believe it was here a while back. I know my husband left it, said this as well, with the coupon.
Mm-hmm.
We all got the coupon, you know, like, for whatever it is, but until we go redeem it, if you don't redeem it, if you don't, you ain't Christ. But if you don't believe the gospel, you did.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word. Lord, and we intercede on behalf of those that have not accepted you for their salvation, Lord God. And we pray that the door of utterance be open, that we can go and preach effectively to those that are lost. We pray on behalf of people that are in leadership in countries and governments, local and abroad, that we may live peaceably on earth so that we can accomplish our task as ambassadors for Christ. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.